Hey, and this is Easter, isn't it? I mean, look at everybody wearing all the light colors and the colorful things. It's really great to see out here today and all you guys. Hey, listen, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 where this text comes from. You see that there behind me. Just simply entitled this lesson exactly what you see, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And that's something that we want to remember all the time, but this is a great day for it because being Easter, we're reminded of it. But you know, it's not accidental that Easter comes when it does, because Easter is tied to the Jewish Passover. Most of us know that. I've said this before. I think every Easter I want to remind everybody of that. It is the one. You know, we think about Christmas. We talk about it during that time, the birth of Christ. You really can't nail down when that was. You just really can't. But you can nail down the time when Jesus was put on the cross for our sins and when he was raised. He was raised on the first day of the week, which is why we meet on a Sunday, the first day of the week. This is a reminder and remembrance of the Lord. So being Easter, the first and the best place to go is 1 Corinthians 15. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to that. You'll see some of the text, but the first part you want, I want to talk about three things, and one of them is the reminder that we have here in the very first section of chapter 15. The Apostle Paul wants to remind us of some things as he writes to this Corinthian church, and through them as he really writes to us as well. The things that he has to say are still just as relevant for us today as they were all the way back then, a couple of thousand years ago. Second thing I want to look at is the reasoning about the resurrection, that there is an if kind of, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there's no resurrection? And so that's really where 1 Corinthians 15 wants to go, to encourage people that there is. And that's why we have the text that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In fact, if you go away from here and you don't remember any other scripture, here's your memory verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, the first part. And that is, what is it? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Christ, would you repeat that with me? Back up to that, will you please? Maybe you can just read it, but it's a memory verse too. Let's say it together. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That's a conviction. That's a faith thing. And that's what we want to talk about today. So we want to look at the reasoning, the reminder, the reasoning. And actually then the real place we're heading is then the reality of it. What is it? What does it mean? And the Apostle Paul picks up on that. I want to tell you, so those of you that are visiting, next week we're going to have a second part in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talks about the kind of body that we will be raised with and those sorts of things. Some really interesting stuff in there that you might want to be a part of. If you're visiting, I know you may be coming from elsewhere and you're not able to do it, but just want to let our own members do it as well. This is not the Sunday to drink a next week, this one too, but not the Sunday to drink an extra cup of coffee and then say, oh, you know, it's too late. Let's just stay home. Not the Sunday to do that. Come on back, and then we'll pick back up in Matthew, where we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and that's been, I think, a pretty good study as well, and Jesus is speaking some wonderful things to us. So 1 Corinthians 15, here we are, place to be, and we're there if you have your Bibles open. The first number of verses, 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul wants to remind us about the gospel. The first thing he says is, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. Here it is. By this gospel, you are saved. Well, you talk about salvation in the church. You can't omit the idea of the good news. This isn't God frowning down at you saying, you better get yourself right. This is God saying, I love you. And I have sent my son to die for you so that you might be saved and you might live forever. This is good news. And so that's what he says by the gospel, this gospel, you have been saved. And I love that we are people who believe and preach and practice and share the gospel to other people. Here's the next thing, and that is, under the reminder, we're reminded of the essential truths that we are to know. This is important for especially today in our topic. He says, verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." He uses the word proto in there, and where we all pick up, you know, proto meaning the very first, the very most significant. He says, of anything else in Christianity, not the Lord's Supper, though that's important, not prayer, though that's important, not anything else, this is the highest importance. So today is something we're sharing and talking about that is super important. It is the first importance. And that is, here it is, the three things he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If we were back during that time, and today was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, 2 days ago, Friday, Jesus would have been put on the cross. And we probably would have been in the crowd. And we would have seen the soldiers putting the two thieves up on the right and left of Jesus and lifting the cross of Jesus as well. We would have seen Jesus on the cross. And we would have seen him writhing in pain. We would have seen the soldiers stab him in the side and the blood coming out. We would have experienced that. But here we are a couple thousand years later, and we are being reminded of it by the Apostle Paul writing and saying, this is so significant, you can't forget this, that Christ died for our sins. That's why he was on the cross. For our wrongdoings, for whatever evil that we do, God wants to wipe that away from us, and he did it through the cross of Jesus Christ and through his blood. So his death is significant, but also he's buried, just like everybody else. And what's important for me anyway with this, especially as he goes on a little later on, is if you're like me, and you are, your loved ones have passed away, and their bodies are still in the grave. The people even that read these scriptures for the first time in Corinth, who lived during this time, are all in their graves. And so Jesus took exactly the same path that we take and our loved ones have taken. And that after our death, he died on the cross. After our death, we're buried. And he was buried, just like us, because he's part of us. He became man so that he might be one of us. He was buried. And here's the second part, third part, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So you can go into the Old Testament and you can find places. For example, Job asked, Job, who was suffering and thought he might die, he said, if a man dies, will he live again? Just wondering. If we die, will we live again? That's the question we would ask as well. And Jesus answered that question because God raised him from the dead. That's what the resurrection's all about on the third day. And the Scriptures say that. But here's the third thing, and that is that he was seen by many after his death. Appearances. He appeared to Cephas, we're told in verse 5. He appeared to more than 500 people. Brothers and sisters of the church at that time, who were still living. And as he writes this, as they read it, there were some that had actually witnessed the risen Lord. They saw him. And although some, he says, have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died. He appeared to James, one of the apostles, and then he appeared to all the apostles, and then he appeared to me, Paul's writing, to me. Paul saw him. So he could say, on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him. You know, why are you persecuting me? Paul saw Jesus. And so there's this, not only is this the gospel and it's the good news and it's about these things, the death, burial, resurrection, but that resurrection was witnessed. People saw it. And so the disciples can become witnesses. of this. And then finally, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, we're skipping on down, this is what I preach. He's writing to the Corinthians. He went to them and preached the gospel to them. This is what I preach, and this is what you've believed. It's a communication. The gospel is to be communicated. But it's more than to be communicated. It's to be acted upon. It's to be believed. What you've done, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have confessed Him. You believe that He is the Son of God and that He died for you on the cross, and then you are baptized. You are buried with Christ, as Romans 6 says, and then you are raised to walk in new life. And so you believe these things that are preached. That's why you're here today, by the way. It's Easter, but you're here because you believe these things. And you want, of course, to hear more about them. And so then he goes to the next thing, and that is the reasoning that there is a resurrection. Evidently, verse 12, people were preaching that there's no resurrection. Now, they weren't saying there's no resurrection of Christ. They were saying that we aren't going to get resurrected. It may be true, they were saying, that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's important, and we understand that, and that's a God thing. But boy, when it comes to us, we don't believe that. We're not going to be raised from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul gives seven reasons, and we're not going to read them on down through, but you do that in these next several verses. Because of our time constraints, I want to get past this part. They're really important. I don't mean to sound like they're not. But for all of us, he says, if there is no resurrection, here's the seven things he says. And that's in this text right here. And that would be verses 12 through 19. First of all, then Christ has not been raised either. If there's no resurrection of the dead for us, if that's true, and it's not, but if it's true, then that means there's really just no resurrection at all. And so therefore, Christ has not been raised from the dead. Because the whole purpose of the resurrection of Christ is for our future resurrection. And that's what's important for us to understand. That's why we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because it says to us, there is a resurrection for us too. And so that's his first point. And Christ hasn't been raised either, which of course he has. Number two, then he says, our preaching is useless. And I just want to tell you, you could have stayed home and had that second cup of coffee. You could have stayed home and slept in if you wanted to. Because if there is no resurrection, you are wasting your time where you are right now. You just wasted your time. You wasted a little bit of gas driving here, you know. If there's no resurrection, then why bother? And that's kind of what he's saying. Now, he's not saying there isn't. He's trying to show us how ridiculous it is to claim there's no resurrection. Number three, he says, then your faith is useless too. Your faith. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's your faith. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, then none of this is true. And so the faith that you have in Christ and in the fact that your sins have been taken away by Christ on the cross are useless. They're not true, is what he's saying. And then he says, and because of that, we, meaning himself and other people who preach this, the other apostles, he says, then we are found to be false witnesses. We've actually come and knocked on your door as we've gone through your neighborhood to share the gospel with you, and we're just a bunch of liars because there's no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we were liars. You're not only is your faith worthless, but so are we who are teaching you, he's saying. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle Luke tells us that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, you will be my witnesses, you know, here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world. And Christianity has just covered the globe because these people took this message And they went out and they were witnesses of it, which means they saw it. That's what he's saying. You are my witnesses. You're going to go up and talk about the resurrection of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And you were there. And you're going to be able to tell these people. That's what Jesus said. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter and the others decided they needed to replace Judas. You remember Judas Iscariot? He sold Jesus out and he hanged himself. And he was one of the 12 apostles. And so they only now had 11. And they said, we need another one. And so they decided to choose. And they chose Matthias. Most of you know that. But one of the requirements was to replace Judas with another apostle was he must become a witness to the resurrection. That's verse 22 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. He had to be a witness to the resurrection. He had to see Christ in his baptism in the Jordan River. He had to be with him during the time that he taught. He had to witness, of course, the cross, but he had to be a witness of the resurrection. He had to have seen Jesus. And so you can't go out and you look at book, read the book of Acts. You can't go out of the book of Acts and you can't read all the teaching and the preaching without seeing them telling you, the people that they were preaching to, we are witnesses of these things. They saw these things. And so you don't have a blind faith. You don't have an empty faith. You have a faith in Christ that is real. And so he says, number five, your faith is futile. The word means there's no force behind it. You're still in your sins, he says. So your faith is, not only is it useless for you, it won't do you any good, but it's also futile in the sense that it's like somebody stepping off a building on drugs thinking that they can fly, you know. If you believe that you can fly because you're intoxicated with some kind of wild drug and you step off the building, will you fly? No. Because your belief in that is empty. It's futile. It's not going to work. That's what he's saying there. Number six, he says, here's the other thing. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then those who have died are lost. Stop and think about that. Let's just for a minute pretend we're in a world where there's no Jesus and there's no resurrection. And we're here and we know the only life we have. Let's pretend the evolutionists are correct, that we came from a swamp and we evolved into what we are instead of God creating us as his children. Let's pretend that we're that, you know. There's no God, and so there's no resurrection. When you die, that's it. Your loved ones have passed away. That's it. There's nothing else. It's like when you fall asleep. You know, when you wake up the next morning, you wake up and you think, wow, I passed the last 8 hours asleep, but I didn't know, you know, because I was out. This will be eternal sleep. If evolutionists are correct, and there is no God, and there is no Jesus on the cross, and there is no resurrection from the dead, then we're lost. That's what he means. We're lost. And so there is a resurrection. That's what's important. And finally he says, and then we get to where our text is. He says, if only for this life we have hope, then we're to be pitied. We Christians. If there's no hope beyond this life, and we think there is, what a bunch of silly people we are. That's what he's saying. And how the rest of the world has the right to look on us and just cluck their tongues and shake their heads. Those poor people. They believe in this fantasy thing about God. And he says, that's only if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. That's why he says now, but Christ, what does he say? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Let's say that again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And I love that word indeed. He has indeed been raised from the dead. Isn't that important? Doesn't that strike you as, I mean, all powerful? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. After all of these things, there's so much evidence. There are so many witnesses. He's appeared to so many people. It's been preached and people have believed it all over the world. And yet some could say, oh, there's no resurrection. Oh, yes, there is. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so he gives us three issues, and I want to go through these quickly. I know we can go on and on, but I don't want to do that for you. I want you to hear this. This is important. Three issues. The first one is a life and death issue. If you like to take notes, I would write that down. I would put verses 20 through 22 there. And let me just read it to you, and it'll come up. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hang on to that word, first fruits, who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be, future tense, made alive. Our resurrection hasn't happened yet, but he's not there yet. He's talking about this being a life and death issue. The idea of being a first fruit, let me get back to that in just a second. Let's go to the next one. It is a timing issue, the next thing he says. First of all, it's life and death. Adam brought death to us, Adam and Eve, the story in the garden, the original sin. God said to them, if you eat this fruit that has been forbidden, you shall surely die. And so death, we're told in Romans chapter 5, because of Adam and Eve's sin, entered the world. Sin entered the world, Romans says, Paul says, and death through sin. That's why we die, by the way. Otherwise, we would not have died. God did not create us to die. He created us to live forever. That's the love of God. He wanted us to have life. But Satan took it away from us. And Adam, a man, did that. Adam and Eve, let's get her involved too. You know, mankind did that. But the second part is then, but it's a man also, the resurrection from the dead comes through a man too. You always wonder why Jesus had to die for us as a person. He had to be a sacrifice for us as a human. That's why God left Philippians chapter 2, heaven, and became man. That's the incarnation. So that he could die for mankind. So he had to become a man. Just as the man Adam brought sin into the world and death through sin, the man Jesus Christ forgave sin and removes death through his resurrection. Those two things. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we celebrate today, Easter. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation of Christ coming into the world in order to die for us as our Savior. So that's the life and death issue. And of course, Adam and Christ is mentioned. But then the next one is the timing issue. And that's verses 23 through 26. And I'm almost done. I really am. Almost done. 23 through 26. Let's read that. Notice the first words, but each in turn. Christ is the first fruits, and then when he comes, see that tense in there again, the time, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy And that's why the resurrection waits until Jesus comes again. Because all the dominions and the powers and the evil things that the Bible teaches about, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, talking about our struggle, says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 20. That's really similar to this. The last enemy to destroy is death, but before that, he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. He won't come until after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, all the evil forces that we talk about, read about in Ephesians chapter 6. It's really important for us to know. We don't know theologically what that is all about. What is going on there? That's something where it's not revealed. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29. God has revealed things to us that belong to us and to our children, but what he has not revealed belongs to him. He hasn't fully revealed all those, the details of that. But that's what's in progress, evidently. And we're allowed to, people born into the world, more people live out their lives, pass on. All of us are going to do that too if the Lord hasn't come. And that time is to pass, but what's good about it is when Christ comes, he's going to overcome death. If you would, if you have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians 15, turn over to verse 55. Well, let me back up. 54. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, we become forever, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Where's your victory, death? Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so essential because it affects us. It introduces life. It takes death away. But it hasn't happened yet. It will happen for all of us at some point in our loved ones. And then finally, I just want to close. I would like to spend a little more time on, and I will next week, but on the first fruits, if you don't mind. Pause that one. Because of the time, we'll come back to it. There is a belonging issue that's found here, and that's verse 23. The first issue is a life and death issue. The second issue is a timing issue that Paul talks about. And then there is the belonging issue, verse 23. But to each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. So that's people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, has confessed him as the Lord, has decided to turn their lives around and live for God, have been baptized into Christ. Those are those who belong. And so the invitation then that the Bible gives and the gospel always gives is, please belong. Come to Christ. And be saved, because when Christ comes again and the resurrection takes place, it's going to be for those who belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't elaborate on what happens to those who are not saved, except that they will be lost forever. And they will not be in heaven with God's people. So belonging is essential. And that's what I want you to think about as we think about this resurrection and the second coming. It will take place, but it's going to be especially good for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we come on Sundays and remind ourselves weekly, and our faith grows as we study the Bible. So let me close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing an invitation song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for Easter. We pray for all the families that are here, that they have a great Easter. They get to be with family, and then they also get to remember, think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.